We are continuing our series on the gifts of the Spirit. How many gifts are there? There are 9 gifts that are listed. How many fruit are there? 9. Interesting. We've gone through and talked about how the gifts of the Spirit operate alongside with the fruit of the Spirit. You don't see someone being healed and hurt or ridiculed at the same time. And love flows alongside with the gifts. You don't see hate in the gifts because God is love, so it's impossible. So you have to go through and understand that when you get into a service and somebody seems to be ministering by the gifts of the Spirit and it's harsh, it's irritating, it's demeaning, it's the wrong spirit. Because God does not lie and he doesn't change his character to be able to reach man. You can go and put that against the filter of John 3:16. For God so loved, and that love is agape love, giving without expecting or knowing anything would ever come back. So how would he minister through the gifts of the Spirit outside of love? He can't. His ministry through the Holy Spirit is totally in line with his word and his character. And so if you're in a situation where it's not love, it's not God. No matter how spiritual the person seems or acts, love is the guiding factor when the Holy Spirit's moving. You won't see someone up here prophesying over somebody, you did this and 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 you're a terrible, dirty, rotten sinner. This. Now, if God meant that to happen for that person, it doesn't have to be in front of everybody else. It could be where everybody else just knows they're being prayed for and the minister turns off the mic and says, I want to talk to you and share what God's sharing and nobody else has to hear. But God doesn't have to call somebody out to make it a point for everybody else to know how much of a man of God this person is, because he doesn't ever put the gift to point to the one working in the gift. It's always to point to Christ. The Holy Spirit's ministry is always to minister and point to Christ, not even to himself. So sometimes the gifts of the Spirit are rampant, wildfire. But just because there's wildfire doesn't mean we should have no fire. We need to make sure we're walking and working in and with the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit wants to do in a situation. Small crowd, large crowd, the Holy Spirit's still the same. The needs are still the same. God's still the same. Okay? Well, tonight we're talking about the gifts of prophecy. And there's actually, we're actually going to talk about 2 different aspects of prophecy just briefly. So you could say gifts of prophecy because it is plural. And I'll show you why. And I'm going to give a little definition to help you see where they break apart according to Scripture. 1 Corinthians 12:7-11 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. You stop right there. If the person that's getting all the glory is the person that's giving the word, or the person that's doing the ministry, or the person that's operating in the gifts, and they're not doing it for the profit of all. Scripture right there says that it's for the profit of all, not for the one giving it, not for the individual that's receiving it. If this person is being prayed for and gets healed immediately, how much faith do you think it helps the others? A line starts forming, right? I want to be next. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles by the same, or working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. 1 Corinthians 12:10, one of those verses says, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. We're going to focus on one portion of that verse, to another prophecy. That's what we're going to focus on tonight. In Acts 21, verses 8 through 10, we read, on the morrow we left there and came to Caesarea, and we went into the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven first deacons, and stayed with him. And he had four maiden daughters who had the gift of prophecy. While we were remaining there for some time, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Now, it talks about four maiden daughters that had the gift of prophecy, and then it talked about someone that had the office of a prophet. Why would the Holy Spirit make a difference? Why not say, here were four daughters that are prophets and this other prophet came? The Holy Spirit doesn't put words in here unless there's a specific meaning he wants to bring out. There's a difference between the office of a prophet and someone that operates under the gifts of the Spirit. Say, you mean isn't prophecy a gift of the Spirit? Yes, there is a gift of the Spirit that is prophecy. Then there is the office of a prophet. Okay? In the office of a prophet, that person walks in ministry. Okay? They minister as a prophet. Brother Copeland, for example. You see him and operate in many different gifts, right? You see him operate in gifts of healing, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, a teacher. He works in the office of a teacher because he teaches. He's not pastoring a church. He probably could. It'd be a big church. But that's not his calling. His calling is a prophet. He has the office of a prophet. He didn't always have the office of a prophet. At one time, he was an evangelist and a teacher. And God says, your calling is moving over here now. And I'm putting this prophet office on you. Well, his office of prophecy has a lot of teaching and revelation that goes on. Where the gifts of prophecy don't necessarily bring forth revelation. There's scripture that tells us that here in a little bit. So you've got a difference between someone that is a prophet and someone that every once in a while God uses office of prophecy here, office of prophecy there. I mean, gift of prophecy here, gift of prophecy there. So there is a difference. There are people that have the office of a prophet and they are a prophet. And there are others that when God moves, he brings a prophecy through them through the gift of prophecy. So I want you to know that distinction because there are two different distinctions. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 and 9 says, love never fails, never fades out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. As for prophecy, the gift of interpreting the divine will and purpose, it will be fulfilled and pass away. Okay. As for tongues, they will be destroyed and cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. It will lose its value and be superseded by truth.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen?
For our knowledge is fragmentary, incomplete, imperfect, and our prophecy, our teaching, is fragmentary, incomplete, and imperfect. When we read or hear a prophecy, we're in awe at how God tells what he's going to do. As awe-inspiring as that is, it's only a fragment of the entire truth of God. If God gave us his entire truth, we'd explode. because we can't handle it. But he'll give us a fragment here. Why? Why not give us the whole manual? Why not give us everything? Because then you don't walk by faith. You walk by knowledge. We already see what happens when we walk by sight here. He wants us to walk by faith. You know, the angels are watching to see how you're listening, how you're learning, how you're walking, and marveling at the way that you're walking in Christ and he's working in you, because they can see God face to face and you can't. And they're saying, they're walking in obedience to the word by faith. And they've not seen him. We only get to see a portion or a little peek into what he's doing. One day, we will know as we are known. Yes. We will be amazed at how we walked by faith according to the small revelation that he's given us. See, prophecy from the office of a prophet speaks about many things. John the Revelator, he did a revelation. That is a whole book of prophecy. And that's what prophecy is for, is to reveal. How many of you want to walk according to nothing but the book of Revelation? It's difficult because you have to interpret it and chew it up. But little bits here and little bits there, along with everything else, you go, there's a marriage supper of the Lamb. One of these days in heaven, and it's glorious, and I get to be part of that. And I'm going there, and he's coming for me, and his reward comes with him. You start taking these things, you start putting it together with the rest of the word that you know, and you go, this is going to be amazing. But if you just tried to live in that prophecy, it gets real difficult. It gets real deep. And it's not, it's still just a fragment. 2 Peter 1:18 through 21 says, we actually heard this voice born out of heaven. For we were together with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word made firmer still. You will do well to pay close attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dismal, squalid, and dark place until the day breaks through the gloom and the morning star rises, comes into being in your hearts. Yet first you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of any personal or private or special interpretation, loosening, solving. For no prophecy ever originated because some man walked or willed it to do so. It never came by human impulse. But men spoke from God who were born along, moved and impelled by the Holy Spirit. There is a lot in here, and we could have taken this one verse and taught all night long. I want you to break it down first. What's Peter saying? We heard the voice of Almighty God when we were on that holy mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was there, Moses and Elijah appeared, and they shone in a glory that just was blinding. Now, it was only the inner circle of the three that were there with Jesus, and then the other two appeared. The rest of the disciples were down farther on the mountain, but the three inner circle disciples were there, and they heard the voice tell them, this is my son. And then it says, and we have the prophetic word made firmer still. It was after that that they came back and they realized that what they'd been taught about the Messiah had been prophesied in all of the other scripture. And they realized that that prophecy had been fulfilled right in front of them. That prophecy became sure, stronger, more firm in their minds because they had heard it, they had sang it, they had prayed it, they had been a part of it. It had been just something they'd done. All of a sudden, they experienced it. And he goes on to say, you will do well to pay close attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dismal, squalid, dark place until the day breaks through the gloom and the morning star rises. Have you ever had the word illuminated to you where a scripture just like bounces off the page and it's like, this is it. Kathy, it's Psalm 107, 13 and 14 about the chains being broken. She came running out of the room saying, God says the chains are broken. And I'm busy working, doing something. I said, what are you talking about? And she told me, she was excited. And the thing God said he was breaking, that chain, has never come back from that moment on. It illuminated to her. That verse has been in there forever. Since it was written down, since it was printed. But it became illuminated. That prophetic word that God was going to do this became alive to her, and it did something. Yet first, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of any personal or private or special interpretation. This whole book is a book of prophecy. What did God say in Genesis? Genesis 1. He stepped out and it was nothing but darkness. And he said, light be. That's a prophetic word. Because it wasn't. And it all of a sudden was. Our whole faith walk is inside those words where he said, light be. And it's still being. God tells us to go and say what the word says. And it'll be done, right? Amen. Isaiah 38, 4 and 5 says, then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord God, David your father, God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add to your life 15 years. The first part of that, then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah. It's not because Isaiah sat there and said, you know, Hezekiah has really been down lately, so I'm going to go and he's afraid he's going to die. He's afraid he's going to lose his kingdom, so I'm going to be a nice guy. You know, 15 years is pretty good. I'm going to go in. I'm going to give him a good old boost of adrenaline and shot of confidence and tell him, God says you're going to live for 15 years. It's the Lord, word of the Lord came to Isaiah. When a prophecy comes, it's a word of the Lord that he drops in you that you go deliver. It's not something you thought up. As Phil would say, it's not bad pizza. You just happen to get that, oh, yeah, well, I need to go say this. God will put a word in you, if you're listening, that it's for someone or even for a body. Now, what was the mode of transportation back in the Old Testament for a lot of these prophets? By foot or by donkey? How fast do they go? 1 horsepower. 1 horsepower. Trot, 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 trot. If they're even going that fast. And yet, God would give them a word, and they would deliver it over here. There was some distance between the one and the other. It wasn't, I'm going to have you go there, and then I'm going to drop it in you when you're there. There's a time that God will give you a word, and it's not for when he gave it to you. Okay, Lord, when do you want me to deliver this? And the word also has a timing. We saw the timing as we were praying for this place. God showed us the place. We found the place. But then it was, when is your timing? God's word is always on time. Always on time. We run ahead. We don't have the word anymore. I'm reminded of a battle in Israel that the battle happened and the commander was sending the word back to the king. And he gave the word to this one messenger and he took off. And the other guy said, but I want to go, I want to go, I want to go. He goes, you don't have the word. But I want to go, I want to go. He goes, go. So he took off running. He overtook the first messenger and he ran up to the king. And he said, what's the message? He's out of breath. He's out of breath. The other messenger is still coming. He goes, well, what was the word? There was a lot of noise, and there was a battle, and there was this. And I saw this, and I saw that. And The king said, stand aside. The other messenger came up and he said, what's the message? And he gave the message that he'd been told to give. And the king said, okay. The first one ran for no reason. He didn't have anything to say. The second one had been given a message. He didn't deliver it when he got it. He delivered it when he got there. And it's the same way when the Lord puts a message in you, a prophecy in you. You don't have to deliver it right then. You start asking God, when? Where? And then deliver it when he says to. You were told that to say what he says when he says to say it, right? To say what he says when he says to say it. 2 Corinthians 13:1 says, this will be the third time I'm coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. No prophecy will disagree with the rest of the word. If a person's bringing a prophecy and it's like, that doesn't sound right. You're saying this, but this scripture and this scripture and this scripture just doesn't align with what you just said. That's how cults are started. That's how you get off, is just a little bit here and a little bit there. That's how Eve lost her place in Eden. Was the devil was just a little bit off, and she listened to it and she followed it. Just a little bit. And look how far it's taken the whole world from then till now. Adam wasn't deceived. Adam did what he did knowing that he was going to lose out. So there are preachers out there that would say that Eve sold us out of house and home, or ate us out of house and home, but that's not the case. Adam did, because Adam was the man. He was in charge. And that was a side. That was free. Lamentations 2:14 says, your prophets have predicted for you falsehood and delusion and foolish things, and they've not exposed your iniquity and guilt to avert your captivity by causing you to repent. But they divined and declared to you false and deceptive prophecies, worthless and misleading. And you see, people will come with the word, and it doesn't line up with God's word. It doesn't line up with his character. It doesn't flow in love. And it says here that the first prophets that came did not give anything that brought them to repentance. God brings you to repentance by drawing you with his goodness, not beating you over the head. But at the same time, these others were prophesying such good things that nobody was coming to God. Mm-hmm. Okay, where's the fruit in the prophecy? There will be false prophets. We know the line, according to prophecy, that in the last days, that there will be great signs and wonders being done by the enemy. Mm-hmm. Including the fact that it could probably even turn away the very elect, if possible. If possible. When a proposed word is spoken, you must test it. And you test according to the word. If someone stands up and says, thus saith the Lord, and you don't know what's in this book, how can you test it? You don't know the manual. You don't know what God said to know whether what this person is saying is true or not. That's why you need to be in the word, get the word in you, and know the word so that you have the word in you and your spirit can bear witness with that prophecy or not. Any word that cannot be affirmed by the word is suspect. Any word that can't be affirmed by the word is suspect. And doesn't say for you to go make that decision. You go talk to somebody else. Say, hey, did you hear what they said? What about this scripture? What about that scripture? Because if I was there and I said, I don't know how this lines up with the word. Somebody said, well, what about that scripture? What about that scripture? What about that scripture? There may be a reason why I'm not wanting to hear it, because it's pointing at me. But if more people are saying, no, I agree with you because, see, the word does say this and it's totally counter to that, then you've got the judgment by the mouth of two or three witnesses. 1 Corinthians 14:29 says, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent, and you can all prophesy, for you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. God can give you a word, and you can decide not to give it. You are not possessed to where, I got to say this, and just total confusion. God gives you a word, and you jump up in the middle of the word being spoken, being taught and preached, the word of God coming out, and someone else jumps up and starts speaking a word from God. That's out of order. The word, God confirms his word with signs and wonders. The word of God, the word being preached. God gives a minister the word to preach and the anointing to preach it under. And what he once said to the body, and anybody interrupting that is suspect. Now, it could be overzealousness. It doesn't mean that the word they're going to deliver is wrong until you hear it. But it could be overzealousness. Not realizing they need to wait, all things decently in order. But that's what God's word says. All things are done decently and in order. Because God's not the author of confusion. Who is? The devil. Who still kills and destroys? That's right. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 through 3. I want you to look at the first part of this. It says, eagerly pursue and seek to acquire this love, make it your aim, your great quest, and earnestly desire and cultivate the spiritual endowment gifts, especially that you may prophesy. We are told to eagerly cultivate the love, eagerly acquire it, and eagerly to go after the spiritual gifts, but that you may, especially that you may prophesy. Now look inside the parentheses here. It says, it's telling you what it meant by prophecy. Interpret the divine will and purpose in inspired preaching and teaching. That's the gift of prophecy. Remember a while ago I was talking about the office of prophet is for revelation? The gift of prophecy is that, to interpret the divine will and purpose in inspired preaching and teaching. So there's a little bit of a difference. Okay? I'm going to go on here. For one who speaks in an unknown tongue does not speak to men but to God. For no one understands or catches his meaning, because in the Holy Spirit he utters secret truths and hidden things not obvious to the understanding. But on the other hand, the one who prophesies, who interprets the divine will and purpose in inspired preaching and teaching, speaks to men for their upbuilding and constructive spiritual progress and encouragement and consolation. The gift of prophecy is to build up the body, to encourage, to build up, and to make the people stronger. There's the difference between the office of a prophet and the gift of prophecy. Word goes out, and a prophet speaks out under the anointing of the Holy Spirit and encourages and brings forth a confirmation of the word that was preached or taught, versus standing up in the middle and interfering. Okay? 1 Corinthians 14:6. I love 1 Corinthians 14. If you really want to take a look at the spiritual gifts, go read all of 1 Corinthians 12. And then jump over and read all of 1 Corinthians 14. Then go back and read 1 Corinthians 12, and then all of 1 Corinthians 13, and then 14 again. And you will see that God identifies the gifts in 12. And he defines the use of some of the gifts in 14. But he sandwiches it in the middle of it, love. Love is right in the middle of what the message God was saying. In our Bibles, we have chapters and verses, and we break things up by how it should fit. It's one message. What the gifts are, and how love is important, and how to use them. It's all one message. Don't break it up. Go back and jump back and forth, and you'll be going, oh my goodness, look at God's plan. 1 Corinthians 14:6 says, now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in an unknown tongue, how shall I make it to your advantage unless I speak with either revelation, disclosure of God's will to man, in knowledge or in prophecy or instruction? The only other way, and the verses go on, is to interpret what was spoken in the unknown tongue. But prophecy is to make it to your advantage by disclosing God's will to man in knowledge and prophecy. Something that you can take and use. It has this distinct, prophecy has the distinct feature of teaching and providing that clarity to the church. 1 Corinthians 14:22. Thus, unknown tongues are meant as a supernatural sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers on the point of believing. While prophecy, inspired preaching and teaching and interpreting the divine will and purpose, is not for unbelievers on the point of believing, but for believers. Prophecy and the gift of prophecy is to build your faith, is to build you up and to grow you. You may hear somebody prophesy and you go, oh my goodness, that's what that means. I've wondered what God was meaning there. That word was for me. I'm right there. I needed to hear that. It's to build you up. The church is to be edified by the gift of prophecy. Okay? 1 Corinthians 14:39 and 40 says, so to conclude, my brethren, and I figured that was a good to be our last verse. So to conclude, my brethren, earnestly desire and set your hearts on prophesying. That's the second time in the verse, early in the verse, and then here tells you to set your hearts on prophesying. Seek to prophesy. Set your hearts on prophesying, on being inspired to preach, teach, and to interpret God's will and purpose. And do not forbid or hinder speaking in unknown tongues, but all things should be done with regard to decency and propriety and in an orderly fashion. Amen. Father God, I pray the word would go deep into us, that we would take that seed of word and let it grow as we mix it with faith in our hearts and our lives. The Lord, you would bring the revelatory purpose of your word open into our hearts and lives, that we would grow and be edified by the word that you've planted in us, and let it be a bumper crop in all of us, in Jesus' name. And as we end our service tonight, as we always do with the priestly blessing, remember this blessing that God said for Aaron and his sons to say over the children of Israel. He said, I would put my name on them and I would bless them. Well, we're going to do this again so that God is putting his name on us. Take these blessings that God's saying, that he's looking at you with just a fervent love and beaming face, that he's pouring his blessings out on you. Amen. Go ahead.
Yeveri Veshmurecha Yaradanai Panav Elecha Vechunecha Yesa Adonai Panav Elecha Vesham Lecha Shalom. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his face towards you and the Lord give you peace. Shalom, shalom.
Amen. Go in peace.